allow that Holy Spirit to speak to you in addition to reading the Word. And I know that God has a Word for each one of us. I want to welcome everyone that's joining us online. We're glad that you're with us. Also, if you do join us online, I want to encourage you, if it's possible, to be here next Sunday for our Covenant Sunday. It's really a great time to have some one-on-one, face-to-face interaction with our shepherds and one another. It's a very special Sunday. But we'll be streaming that as well, so you can join in on Covenant Sunday by that medium as well. But again, encourage you to be here, all of you to be here. If there's someone that's not here that you normally sit next to, say, hey, next week's Covenant Sunday, you need to be here, and it's going to be a good Sunday. We do have two of our elders and their wives in the hallway out here to the left. If you're in need of prayer, then feel free to dismiss yourself at this time. All right, we're going to read through the Bible in 2025, many of us, and I know that's not for everyone. I do encourage everyone to be in the Word of God. Daily, everyone to be in the Word of God, whether it's through this initiative, through this program that we have or not, be in the Word of God. But before we embark on this reading through the Bible, I want to address just some things that we need to know about the Bible as we begin this reading. So I'm going to use for my sermon kind of a book review of this book here, Seven Things I Wish Christians Knew About the Bible by Michael Byrd, a very respected scholar. This is a book, it's been sitting on my desk probably for 2 years. A couple years ago, I heard a podcast. Michael Byrd was on this podcast and was talking about the book. And I said, man, that just sounds like a great sermon series. Sounds like a great class. Sounds like a great book for me to read as well. And if you've been in my office, you know that I have like stacks of books. Books that I'm going to read someday. And some of those have gathered dust. Some of those have been on that desk for a long time. But this one I said, hey, this is great. Time, an opportune time to get into that book and to share with the church as we begin this journey in the Bible. So I would recommend it to you. It's about 200 pages. It gets a little academic at times. This guy's a professor, but I think you'll be blessed by reading this book. It'll prepare you to understand the story of the Bible, because the Bible itself not only contains story, but it has a story. So these are seven things I wish Christians knew about the Bible. We're starting a little later, and so either, and I'm thinking, I could preach for hours today on this book. No applause? No. And so I don't know if I'm going to make it all the way through. So people running the slides, when X is back there, I may skip around, or I may just tell you to go right to the end. All right. Number one. The Bible didn't fall out of the sky. All right, so the Bible that we have, this book, it didn't just suddenly appear one day and someone said, ooh, we have a Bible, let's pass this around, and this is how we're going to get to know God. The Bible is an ancient book. It dates back thousands of years, especially when we talk about the Old Testament. It talks about ancient times. It talks about things long, long ago. And the books of the Bible, the books of the Old Testament, they didn't come all at once. The Old Testament is written over the course of several hundreds of years by many different people. And many of the books of the Old Testament, they circulated independently. Maybe Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, what we call the Pentateuch, maybe they were all together earlier than the other books. But as the prophets wrote to different people, that book would circulate among people, another prophet, and those would circulate. And we didn't even really have books as we know them today. They were written on parchment or scrolls, and it would have been very impractical for you to have 39 different scrolls and carry them all to the temple or synagogue, whatever the case may be. It would have just been literally impossible for you to carry all of those books. But over the course of time, the Christian community, the people of Israel, recognized that there were some books that were from God. They were considered among the sacred writings. And so over the course of time, the Jewish people recognized the books that had been used by people for hundreds of years for knowledge of God, and then eventually they were brought together to form what we call the Old Testament. They were recognized as already being inspired by God. And so some people, and I've had conversations with people that would say, ah, the books of the Bible, someone just decided one day that they wanted to have the power, and they wanted to create some type of church and some belief. And so so they went around, and they picked out all the books that they wanted to be included in the Bible, and they started their own religion. That is not the case. We need to realize that these books that are in the Old Testament, even though they were delivered and circulated independently and over time, as they were brought together, they were already recognized by people of faith as being inspired works of God. I like to think of it this way. If we had asked you during the holiday season, I want you to compile a list of your holiday traditions. What you would do is you would not just, okay, you would not just pull things out of the air and say, this is my holiday tradition. You would look back on your practices, on your customs, and you would say, hey, we have Christmas Eve at Park Avenue. We eat lunch on Christmas Day at Grandma's. We hang stockings by our chimney. We open our presents. You'd have all of these things, but as you compile that, it's not as if you're creating something. You're just recognizing those traditions that you've been practicing for years. And the same goes with the Old Testament. It's not as if people just went out and picked out books. The composition of the Old Testament were faithful people recognizing those books that had been regarded for years, sometimes centuries, as the inspired Word of God. I had a couple of quotes here from the book by Michael Byrd. No council ever officially declared these books, the Old Testament, to be the canon. That word canon is a word that is used to describe books that are authoritative, inspired by God, included in the Bible. So that word canon can sometimes be used synonymously with Scripture or the Bible. So no one officially declared these books to be canon, but the books deemed to comprise the collection of Jewish sacred literature were established by common practice and general consensus. All right? And so we see this as discoveries have been made, and especially in the 1940s. You're familiar probably with the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. This was a Jewish community that lived by the Dead Sea, maybe associated with a city that was close by, Qumran. They were a separatist community. They wanted to get away from the city. They wanted to form their own community. It was a very religious community, apparently. And at some point, they decided, we need to safeguard our holy books, our sacred books. And so they took all of these scrolls and they put them in these clay pots and they put them in caves by the Dead Sea, a very arid area, probably because the Jews could see that one day the Romans were going to come and destroy things. And so the theory is that they hid these away in the caves by the Dead Sea so that when things settled down, they could go back and they could have these writings. Now, let it be known that in the Dead Sea Scrolls, there are other documents outside of Old Testament documents, other books that were instructive for that community that lived by the Dead Sea. But in that discovery in the Dead Sea Scrolls, all of the books of the Old Testament, except for the book of Esther, were preserved by this highly religious group of Jewish believers. And so even at that time, and the Dead Sea Scrolls date back 200 or 300 years before the time of Christ. And so even before the time of Christ, we can see that the Old Testament had already been composed. And then when we get to the New Testament, Jesus talks about Scripture. He talks about Law and the Prophets. He talks about a body of Scripture that had been recognized by the Jewish people as the inspired Word of God. And there doesn't seem to be any disagreement. When Matthew quotes, the Scripture says, no one's saying, what does he mean by Scripture? It seems that there's a consensus that had been reached by the time of Jesus of the 39 books of the Old Testament. The Jewish people, they arranged them differently, and so they just had 22 Old Testament books. That's because they combined some. But the books of the Old Testament were already recognized by the time of Jesus, and it seems as if Jesus gives his stamp of approval on the Old Testament, and if Jesus recognized the Old Testament as Scripture, as authoritative, then that's enough. That's enough for me. All right, let's go to that next slide. And again, I love this stuff. I Hope I don't love it for an hour and a half. All right. You will love it too. All right, let's talk about the New Testament a little bit. Now, the New Testament, the development of the New Testament also was in some ways similar to the composition of the Old Testament. However, the New Testament was written in a much shorter period of time. Whereas the Old Testament was written over hundreds of years, the New Testament was probably written between the 40s, just maybe a decade after the ministry of Jesus and the events that we read about in the book of Acts, to the end of the first century, AD 100. And I would even make the case, and I've heard others make the case, that the New Testament was written even before AD 70, where we had the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. But at the very least, we have 60 years wherein the books of the New Testament were composed. And it was the same type of process. These books, the letters of Paul, he sent the letter to Rome. Well, they didn't have the other books of the Bible. They had the letter that Paul wrote to them. Now, some of these started to circulate. The Gospels started to circulate. The Gospels were then put into a group. The letters of Paul were then collected. They were all recognized by the church as being on level with the Old Testament scripture, that these were authoritative and these were divinely inspired as well. All right, the consolidation of the New Testament canon was a gradual process as the churches came to agree on a definitive list of Christian writings. And again, it wasn't as if there was this conspiracy, and you'll hear this. Some people may say, hey, Constantine in AD 325, he decided what books are going to be in the New Testament at the Council of Nicaea, and it was just a power play, and he wanted to create a religion. The Council of Nicaea really wasn't even concerned about the formation of the New Testament canon. They had other things that they were discussing. And so don't fall for that. I mean, someone who brings that argument has not done careful research into how the New Testament came into being. Similar to the Old Testament, these books circulated, and eventually the church recognized that these, as I said, are on par with Old Testament scripture. What were the criteria for the canonization or for including these in what we call the Bible? Was it written by an apostle? All right, the apostles had a special commission by Jesus. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so if a book was written by an apostle, and many of them are in the New Testament, then that was in favor of being accepted into the New Testament. Antiquity, could it be dated to the apostolic era? There's a lot of religious documents in the second century that are not included in the New Testament because they don't have that apostolic connection and they don't date back to the apostolic era, essentially the first century. Orthodoxy, did it comport with the church's teaching? Is this what we've been practicing? All right, the apostles established these churches, established these teachings. So if there was another religious document that made a claim to be inspired, but it contradicted what had been practiced by these apostolic churches, then that was a strike against it. And then Catholicity, which means, was it universal? Was it universally accepted? If there were a pocket of believers that accepted a certain book, but it wasn't accepted by the broader population of Christianity, then again, that was scrutinized a little bit more. And so eventually, we see the canon coming together in the New Testament. There was no conspiracy. And I am confident through all of this, this was a very thoughtful process. I don't believe that there was any conspiracy, that people were trying to create a religion. And I believe it was guided by God Himself. I believe that God was involved in making sure that we had these words that would reveal to us who He is and who we are and what He has done for us. All right, that's number one. Number two. All right. All right, number two is the Bible is divinely given and humanly composed. The Bible is divinely given and humanly composed. And this is what we refer to as the doctrine of inspiration. Human beings wrote these words. But we believe that these human beings, As mysterious as this is, and there are different views on inspiration, and in the book he gets into the different views on inspiration that I'm not going to get into this morning. I just want to remind you that the book that you're reading is divinely inspired. It's been breathed out of the mouth of God. When we investigate biblical inspiration, we are examining the means, however mysterious, by which, and we believe this, by which God communicates his message through human authors. God's word consists of divine testimony to truth, which was infused into people and then inscribed onto pages. Two classic passages that give us some insight into inspiration. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed. Some of your translations may say all scripture is inspired. Literally, it means God breathed, but a way to translate that is all scripture is inspired, comes out of the mouth of God. And he goes on, Paul writing to Timothy, it's useful for all of these different things. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, and he says, we didn't make up these things. No prophecy of scripture came by our own interpretation of things. Never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. A mysterious process. But listen, folks, when you read the Bible, God is speaking to you through these words that have been humanly transcribed to us. I mean, that ought to blow us away, right? That ought to blow us away that God is communicating to us. The creator of the world is speaking to every one of us through the pages of the Bible. All right, let's go to number three. Is number three up there? I didn't put a number three, but it is number three. Scripture is normative, not negotiable. Go back to that last slide, slide number seven. All right, the Bible is a word from God and is true. Thus, it contains the weight of divine authority, right? If this is inspired, the Word of God is authoritative in our lives. How we understand truth, how we understand God, how we live our lives, how we respond to situations. We need to submit ourselves to the authority of the Word of God. Not to be added to, not to be subtracted from. Your word is truth. We're going to dive into that more next week and in the weeks to come. But it's a truth that transcends time, place, and culture. He quotes John Stott, another respected biblical scholar, with this. He says, the hallmark of authentic evangelicalism, and that's a confusing word, and that is subject to different definitions, but let me say, as I understand it, evangelicalism means people who accept the Bible as inspired and as a foundation for all of our beliefs and all of our practices. So it's a Bible-believing church, and that's what we are. Whether we call ourselves evangelicals or not, that may cause a stir because again, it's a fluid word, as are many of the words in our English language, right? But again, biblical churches is not subscription, but submission. If this is the Word of God, then we come to it and we say, tell me what to do. You say jump, I say how high. You know, that's kind of crude, isn't it? But if God is communicating to us and we understand who God is, a loving, gracious God, then we say, whatever you say, you're the source of all truth. You're the creator, so we submit ourselves to it. That is, it is not whether we subscribe to an impeccable formula about the Bible, but whether we live in practical submission to what the Bible teaches, including an advanced resolve to submit to whatever it may be later shown to teach. Again, all of these statements are very loaded. But let me say this. Not all churches believe this. Not all churches believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Not every church believes that the Bible is normative. There are many churches, many denominations that look at the Bible as inspired in the sense that a song may be inspired, or other authors may be inspired. And so they use the Bible as a guide, but it is not the underlying foundational authority for what they believe and how they practice. So if you ever leave Park Avenue, and I know you're never going to leave Park Avenue unless you move away, but if you go to a church that does not accept the Bible as the authoritative word of God, call me. I'll give you some advice. All right, let's go to the next. And I don't want to stand in judgment of anyone, but I do want us to recognize that the book that we have here, this is the source of truth, and we've got to stand on the B-I-B-L-E, right? All right, as I say that the Scripture is normative, not negotiable, there are some times in Scripture where we need to be use some wisdom and distinguish between what is prescriptive and what is descriptive. And so as you read through the Bible often describes things that happen that are not meant to be replicated by us. All right, so the Bible tells stories of human beings, fallen human beings that make a lot of mistakes. And just because a fallen human being makes a mistake, we can't say, well, if someone did that, it's in the Bible, then I can do that, because we're distinguishing between what is descriptive, just telling a story, and what is prescriptive, what is telling us what to do, what is teaching us. Even in this first week's reading, we read about Abraham, man of faith. And yeah, I wouldn't hesitate to say, hey, have faith like Abraham. But then what do we see Abraham doing when he goes down to Egypt? Lies about his wife, all right? We see Noah. I would say, man, what a man of faith. Be like Noah. Be a faithful person in a culture that is evil and wicked. Be like Noah. But then what do we see Noah doing? He gets himself drunk after the flood. And so don't look at some of these stories and say, well, if Abraham could do that, if so-and-so could do that, if David could have so many wives, then why not me? Right? So acknowledge what is descriptive and what is prescriptive. All right, we still have time. You with me? Take a breath. I need to take a breath. All right, number four. I want to make it through five, at least. All right. Six and seven. All right, we got someone cheering back there. All right. Have the spirit of Simeon. Number four. Four and five are a little bit more nuanced, and so please, if you have questions, I love to talk about this stuff, as you can tell, and but be patient with me and understand. Number four. The Bible is for our time, but not about our time. The Bible is for our time, but not about our time. And this is where we get into the matters of interpreting Scripture. And as we interpret Scripture, we need to recognize that the Bible was not written to Texoma in 2025. It was written to ancient peoples who lived in a different culture, who spoke a different language. It was not written in English. Right? They had different ideas of what the world was like. It is a very foreign world, the world of the Old Testament, and even the world of the New Testament. So before we can understand what the Bible means to us, we have to know what it meant to the original recipients of whatever book we may be reading. And so that means we need to do some groundwork. That means we need to do some studying. That means we need to invest some time into understanding the world of the Old Testament. And even that's changing as you go from Genesis to Malachi. We need to invest some time in understanding the world of the New Testament, how people thought, what were some of their customs, what were some of their traditions, what were some of their practices. And so I'm not saying that the Bible isn't written for us, but I think we need to recognize that we need to be aware that the Bible was originally written to a group of people that are much different than we are. So for a deeper, fuller understanding, it's good to know the world of the Bible. And I've recommended to you good study Bibles. There are online resources, additional resources out there. Let me read what Michael Bird says in his book. Even though the Bible is for us, it was not written to us, nor was it written about us. All right? We have to realize how different the Bible is from our own time before we can allow it to speak to our own contemporary situation. Otherwise, we will end up with a superficial reading of the Bible, or worse, we will end up reading our own context and times into the Bible. All right? And that's a temptation. We take our world and we place it into the world of the Bible rather than interpreting the Bible, understanding the world and the times of the Bible. There's a lot of resources out there. And let me say this. I am not the gatekeeper of who you read or what you watch. Right? I don't want that responsibility. But if you find a resource that you are wondering whether or not it is, or what perspective that resource is coming from, I would be more than glad to have a conversation with you and share my thoughts and my opinions about that author or that program or whatever it may be. Again, I am not the gatekeeper. I'm not going to tell you what books to read, what videos to watch, but I am here as a resource, as are our elders as well. A lot of material out there, but be wise in the material that you take in. All right, number five. I've got 11:17. We're still going strong. Number five. We should take the Bible seriously, but not always literally. All right? Yeah, when I first read that, I'm thinking, this guy's off his rocker. We should take the Bible seriously, but not always literally. If I were to be honest to myself, I can't take some things in the Bible literally. Right? Jesus says, I am the door. Do I literally believe that Jesus is a door, that he's the gate? All right? There are some things in the Bible that are not meant to be taken literally. All right? And we use this even in our English language. I hear people introducing someone. Hey, Basil, here's a friend of mine. He's exactly the same age as you. Oh, probably not. You know, it could be true, but sometimes we use that word exactly to say, yeah, really, really close, all right? But that is inaccurate unless they were actually born same date, same place, not same time, exact same time, all right? Or someone may say, boy, when I heard that news, I literally died. Well, you didn't literally die, or you wouldn't be able to tell people that you literally died. And so sometimes we play a little loose with the English language. But when we read the Bible, we need to know that it is written in different styles. It uses rhetoric. It uses similes. It uses metaphors. It uses parables. It uses poetry. We just finished studying the book of Revelation. And in my opinion, there's no way you can take the book of Revelation literally. It just doesn't make any sense to me. And I don't think it was meant to be taken literally. It's a genre of scripture that the early Jewish people would have recognized as apocalyptic, and they wouldn't think it was literal. Did they take it seriously? They took it very seriously, but not always literally. The Bible must be read in context, the literary context, the historical context, the author's context, and the biblical context as well. Now, this is one advantage of reading through the entire Bible. Because you're reading Genesis, some of you are reading Job right now, but you're reading it and you know what happened before, all right? And then as you go further, it builds on itself, you know the story, you know the context, and so an advantage of reading through the Bible is that you are diving into the story as it unfolds. There is a danger in just approaching the Bible and picking out a passage here, picking out a passage there, picking out a passage there, and I do that sometimes. Sometimes my preaching is more thematic. Around Thanksgiving time, I preached on Thanksgiving. All right, I didn't use a particular book. There wasn't a particular text. I picked out passages from all over the Bible that taught us about the importance of Thanksgiving. Now, it is the responsibility of the preacher, and I take this seriously. I'm not saying I do this perfectly, but whenever I take a passage from another book and I stitch them together with others, I always try not to present to you a passage that means something outside of the context. And that can happen. That's one of the dangers of preaching thematically. And that's one of the dangers when you ever run across a teacher who is teaching a doctrine and it's, all right, boom, 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 Old Testament, New Testament, poetry, prophecy, apocalyptic. They put it all together to teach a doctrine. I'm not saying that's wrong, but step back and say, whoa, are you taking passages from different genres, combining them with another passage from another genre, and creating something that's not in the Bible? Because that can be done. It has been done. It is being done, in my opinion. All right, a text without a context is a pretext for whatever you want it to mean. And you can create all kinds of doctrines by plucking texts out of the Bible. But gratefully, you're reading through the Bible, so you have that context. There's a book that I've recommended to our disciple-making leaders by Fee and Stewart, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. The guys that had gone through the mentoring program were assigned that reading as well. All right, that's up to five, and I'm going to give you a break. So let's go to slide 28. That's how many slides I had. So, and six and seven, chapter six is worth the price of the book. When I got to chapter six, I mean, my highlighter almost ran out. And so I'm going to say it. Six and seven really get to the heart, and I'll talk about that next week, about what the Bible can do for you, how it drives us into a knowledge of God that creates in us a deeper faith. It creates in us a deeper love for other people and love for God, how it creates within us a hope that we can't find anywhere else in Scripture. And so come back next week, and we'll look at number six and number seven. But let me close with this. And I can't stop talking. I just want us to know that this book, whether it's the Bible that we have, a physical Bible, whether we're reading it on our phones, I just want to let you know how beautiful and how wonderful and how special this book is. And as we take it in, it is a book, and it's not just for information. If you're just doing this for information, then stop, right? Do this to be transformed by the living Word of God. Or if you just want to get more, if you want to show off to other people about how you know how to spell Habakkuk, you know, off the top of my head, just stop and just really recognize that this is God speaking to us, giving us direction for life. It's a beautiful, beautiful book. The Bible is not just a book. It is a library of books, describing the origin of the Hebrew people, the person and work of Jesus Christ, and the spread of the Christian church. Yet its central character is God, the God who creates, who legislates, who rescues rebels, who becomes human, and who makes all things new. That's a good story.
Amen.
And it's a story we all need to hear. So let's sing this song that just pays tribute and reminds us of the value of this book that God has given to us. Let's stand together and sing.
Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Words of life, words of hope, give us